Book of Hebrews, chapter 8, we're dealing with a meditation on the implications and the provisions of the new covenant. And I want us just to read pretty much the whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 8, try to get the flow of what's happening here. Our concern is going to be in verse 10 as we are meditating on these things. So the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, or this is the main point. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mount. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how which also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was founded upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. I think it is one of the sad cases of really our evangelical movement within our nation, that there is not much more attention given to the new covenant. We'll make statements like, turn in your Bibles to the new covenant, that is, the New Testament, and we will talk about it and skirt it around, but we really don't take time to understand the provisions of it. And I think that's because there is this common thing in the hearts of God's people that, you know, you read the book of Hebrews and all that, but really Hebrews is a mystery. It's like a book locked up, and it really isn't. Are there things in there hard to understand? Well, the answer to that is yes, and the author of that book, the Lord, acknowledges that. But there is so much there that we really need to grasp, especially as Gentile people. For instance, do you and I realize, I think we do, that no one is going to go and be with the Lord without that relationship being by a covenant? In other words, it is the covenant that makes our salvation a better promise. You got to have a covenant, as it were, to be saved. You got to have a covenant in order to go to heaven and be with the Lord. Not only that, you have to have a sacrifice, right? Nobody's going to heaven without a sacrifice. And not only that, you can't even enter into the gates without a mediator between you and God. As a sinful person, you cannot go directly to God. God is at animosity or enmity against you, and you are at enmity against God. You need a mediator to bring those parties together. And let me just give you a hint. It's not that God is going to compromise on his end, because the fault of our broken relationship lies entirely on us, not with God. God is righteous in all of his ways. So if someone were to say to you, well, you know, you Baptists, you don't have a priest. The answer to that is we do have a priest, and he is a high priest that ministers in the true sanctuary. Because that system, that Mosaic law and the tabernacle and all the things that were going on with the blood of bulls and goats, brethren, all of that was a teaching covenant. It was not the reality, it was not the substance, it was a shadow, and it was there purely to teach us what we need to understand. Romans chapter 3 says that the law came alongside of that covenant with Abraham, so that we would realize that we would be guilty and silent before God. Right? It was to show us that we are sinners and sinful. That tabernacle with all the sacrifices were teaching us things. If that's a copy, then there has to be a reality, original. It's not on earth, it's where? It's in heaven. If there's priests that are doing that ministry, then that's teaching us that we too need a high priest. We need a mediator before God. We need a sacrifice, an unblemished sacrifice before the Lord. Blood needs to be shed, right? And all of these things really are really lost on Gentile people. I know when I came to the Lord, I had no idea that he was my priest. I had no idea of what he was doing in the real sanctuary that was there. I just knew Jesus came, died for me, rose again. Amen. He's the Savior. You call upon his name. And then all of a sudden, you start realizing your Bible. There's an immensity to this that is almost beyond our ability to comprehend it and hold it all in so that we can understand it. And part of that was the reality that there is this new covenant. And so you'll see here, verse 6, that Jesus has attained a more excellent ministry because it's in the heavens. He's the mediator of a better covenant because it's established on better promises. And that first covenant had fault with it, not with God, not with the provisions of the covenant, not with the demands of the covenant. Where did the fault lie? With us. And what was the big problem? I mean, if there was a law that was given whereby we could be saved, that law could have done that. But what was the problem? The problem is that we needed something done internally, inside of us. And so Israel hears that law. What would you have done? Here's this law written on stone, comes down. Moses reads the law. Millions of people say, amen, we'll do it. How long did it take for them to break it? They even broke it while it was being given to them. Did God restore them? Did they promise to obey it? Did they break it? And you have that cycle in Judges over and over and over. And what does that teach us? You can turn over a new leaf, make all the resolutions you want, but eventually and quickly, you're going to break the law of God. You need something to be done inside of you. And brethren, God promises this new covenant. And I just want you to note, if you've not put this in your Bible, that this covenant is not like the covenant, that Mosaic covenant that God made with that nation. And we've seen that one of the ways that that covenant was not like is that the Mosaic covenant, was it conditional or unconditional? It was conditional. And they broke it. The new covenant is unconditional. And we saw that. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now let's just see the demands on the parties. I have that bracketed, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. Okay, you have two parties. Where do all the conditions lie? With God. This is something God Himself is going to do. And aren't you thankful, in spite of all the controversy that could happen in that statement, aren't you thankful that it is unconditional, that this is a work of God alone? And so what is He going to do? Well, He's going to do several things. In verse 8, He's going to reunite the peoples. This is a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Those two houses are going to come together. And guess what? Romans teaches us that in that reuniting of those people, God is going to graft in what other set of people? The Gentile people into that branch. What a blessing and a provision for you and I today. And so He's going to reunite the peoples. Verse 10, He's going to do an inward work of regeneration. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. There's going to be this inward recreation that goes on. Thirdly, there's going to be ownership. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a what? A people. We own God and God owns us. And so there is that provision. Then this inward regeneration is going to reach across all ethnic boundaries. Verse 11. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And folks, this was a promise of Joel, that God would indiscriminately pour out His Spirit upon all people. Young people, old people, rich people, poor people. God is going to do a work not only with the ethnicity of Israel, but into the Gentile worlds. And this is going to go on by the work of God. And then lastly, verse 12, there would be complete and final forgiveness. We're not going to have to join in, go to Jerusalem, go to that pattern of that temple, give a bull and a goat every year where our sins are remembered and brought to our consciousness, but there is going to be one sacrifice at all time, for all times, that will wipe away our guilty conscience. What a blessing. So that David would write, blessed is the man whose iniquities is not imputed unto him. That's an encouragement, isn't it? Isn't it a rejoicing and a humbling of heart that God is not recording your iniquities? That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But He is not recording that. You will never move from a state of condemnation to liberty, back to condemnation. That can't happen. Or the new covenant provision is inadequate. And so we have this wonderful thing. And brethren, God putting His laws into our minds and into our heart was something more than just you and I memorizing Scripture. You know, in the Old Covenant, this goes on today, the Jews were to rehearse those laws when they woke up, when they went through the day, when they laid their head down on the bed, even if they could while they slept. They were to write those laws upon their minds. And in fact, they symbolized that by putting portions of the Mosaic Law in a symbol and wrapping it around their heads. If you see them at the Wailing Wall, the Orthodox Jews, they've got this phylacteries and this thing around their head, and in that's a little verse. That's to remind them that they are to bring that law into their minds. But you know what? How many of you have ever memorized a passage of Scripture and then you failed to obey it? What's the problem? It just doesn't need to be here. It needs to be in our nature. God has written like that. And brethren, this was understood by the Old Testament prophets. Now I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah and Ezekiel really bring this to the forefront of that nation. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, is talking about Judah's sin. Now listen to what he preaches and writes to that nation. We're only going to read the first verse. Jeremiah 17. The sin of Judah. Now think about this. The sin of Judah is written. Everybody see that? The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond, it is graven upon the table of their what? Their heart. And upon the horns of your altar. So what is he saying here? What is he saying about those people? What kind of heart do they have? A heart of stone. What is written on that heart with the stylus of a diamond? And you know, a diamond can cut, right? It's the hardest known material that we know. A diamond stylus can write upon that stone. What is written in their hearts? Their sins. And brother, you think about that, you correspond that to what kind of material were the commandments written upon when Moses came down from the mount? It was a stone, wasn't it? Representing men's hearts. And so Jeremiah understood that, and he looked out over that nation, that chosen nation of Judah, and he says, now look, you've taken a pen of iron that has a diamond tip, and you have written on your hearts the record, and it is the record of your sin. So what is needed? What is necessary? Well, there's going to have to be radical surgery, right? There's going to have to be something. I mean, do you really want to appear before God with a heart stony and written on it are your sins? Well, what needs to happen? Well, Jeremiah and Ezekiel understood all this. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Now, Jeremiah is in the nation of Israel. Ezekiel's with the captivity, many hundreds of miles away. And in Ezekiel chapter 11, in verse 14, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, tells him what to say. Look at verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, now notice the subject, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from hence. Now note verse 19. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the what kind of heart? The stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Now that's radical surgery, isn't it? That's a recreation that is going on. What's the purpose of this? Verse 20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their what? God. This is the new covenant, isn't it? There is this radical recreation. Stony hearts written on there with a stylus of diamond. Your sins. God comes in. He takes that heart of stone. He replaces it with a heart of flesh. And writes in that heart of flesh, that living flesh, not a dead stone, a living flesh. He writes into there His laws, His mind, so that, why? You can keep on sinning? No, so that you would walk in His statutes. And brethren, that was the problem with that Mosaic covenant, wasn't it? The problem was, the fault was, is that we kept breaking it. God is doing something not so that you will be sinless, we will be one day, but so that you would have a heart to follow and obey Him. That's the provision of the new covenant. Not only in Ezekiel chapter 11, go over to chapter 36 where He brings this right back up to the minds and hearts of these people. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, and you'll recall that Jesus refers to this passage in His discussion with what man in the New Testament? I'll give you a clue. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Nicodemus. So He says, verse 25, well, verse 24, I'm going to take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the what kind of heart? The stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So what's the purpose of all this? To cause us to walk in His what? To walk in His statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So, brethren, when it comes to the provision in the new covenant, isn't that wonderful, this recreation that goes on? And it's apart from works. This is totally a doing of who? Of God Himself. And He does this recreation. Jesus calls it the new birth, the birth that comes from above. He does this recreation, and out of that recreation comes new motivations, new desires, new want-tos. New groanings, where we desire to do His statutes. And now, because of the Spirit within us, we not only have the ability to what? To do them. Out of a heart of love. And brethren, this is what this table is supposed to be reminding us of every time we do it. And so there is this provision. Now turn over to the New Testament. I just want to bring up a couple of other passages. Go to Romans chapter 1. Because Paul just brings this right to the forefront of the churches at Rome. Romans chapter 1. He talks about the gospel that is in the person of the Messiah. Now look at verse 5. By whom, that is the Messiah, Christ Jesus, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, that is them, for what reason? Obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. So Paul's an apostle. That company is there. They're proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Christ, this promises of the new covenant. Ultimately, for what purpose? That people might obey out of, not of works, but of love and faith. And so when you go to the end of the book of Romans, go to Romans chapter 16. verse 25, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations." For what reason? The obedience of the faith. Paul is reiterating exactly what that new covenant is teaching us. And brethren, we won't turn to it as we go back to Hebrews, but you recall that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you are our epistle. Amen? Mm-hmm. Written not with human hands, not with a stylus of diamond, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in a heart of flesh. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about this new covenant and what God has done in our hearts and lives. So, brother, let me just ask you, has this happened in your life? That's an important question, isn't it? Has the provisions of the new covenant, has that happened in your life? And folks, that's the same thing by me saying this. Are you born again? Right? That's the same thing as me saying, are you saved? That would be the same way of me saying, do you have a high priest? Do you have a mediator? That would be the same thing as me saying to you, not are you saved, are you related to God by covenant? Right? It's all those things, all because this is huge and immense. And this is what this table is supposed to remind us of. Now, brethren, let's look at what it says here in verse 10 of Hebrews 8 as we transition to this table. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Now here's the result of that. "I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a" what? "A people." Now, brethren, I want you to note here in verse 10 the chronology of what occurs. He didn't say this, "After those days, saith the Lord, I will be their God, and they will be to me a people, and I'll write my laws into their hearts and minds." Folks, in order to be related to God, to where He becomes your God and you become part of the flock of His people, what has to happen? What has to occur first? Regeneration. Everybody see that? In other words, it's I writing my laws into their hearts and into their minds, and then I will be their God and they will be my what? My people. That relationship occurs because of a rebirth that has occurred. So what is this relationship? Well, number one, I will be their God. Now, brethren, you have probably not realized what an immense privilege that is. This just doesn't mean that you recognize, oh, there's a God out there, I'm going to take Him as my God. No, this is a recognition that the Lord of the Old Testament is Jesus of Nazareth. Right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'd be saved. This is a recognition that Jesus is God in human flesh. And brethren, that's why I am so kind of a little hobby horse. So I'm just going to hop on it and get off. Folks, if we are believers, then let's talk about God's name, who He is. Let's not just say God this, God that, God this, God that. Anybody can put their relative subjectivism on that. Let's say who He is. What's His name? Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of the Old Testament. This is not something to be ashamed of. And when you say that, when you make Him your God and you know who He is, you are automatically saying there is only one way. There's only one set of truth. There's only one pathway. He's the truth, the breath, the life. He's the way. Let's call Him by His name. Amen? Let's say Christ Jesus. Let's say the living Christ. Let's talk about Jesus being alive. Let's call Him King. We know Him if we're born again. We know who this God is. He has revealed Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, what it means to be, I will be their God, means we know what His name is, we know who He is, and we walk around and talk about that. Secondly, this is not just lip service that we're doing. Amen? I mean, folks, when you take somebody as your God, what are you saying? Well, you're saying that you are going to submit yourself to what He says. Right? That's what a God is. A God is somebody who gets to tell me what to do. How to live, how to walk, how to talk, how to think. Right? He's my God. It's not just lip service. It's not just an acknowledgement of historical information. But it is a hearing His voice, a following His steps unto the day I die. He's my God. No other options. I don't lay down my head at night and go, I wonder if Buddha might be a God. Maybe Islam is right. Maybe His name's Allah. I can't tell. I don't even lay down my head at night and think those kinds of thoughts with any kind of serious fashion because He's my God. I own Him, as it were. I possess Him. I embrace Him. I take Him into my life. This isn't on the lips, but far in heart. This is a work of God that has gone on. He's regenerated me. To now I confess that He is my God. And brethren, I am not only willing to confess that He's my God, I'm willing to confess Him to other people. You know, when you get regenerated, it unlocks your tongue. And I want you to turn over, we're in Hebrews. Go over a couple of chapters to Hebrews 11. Look at verse 13. We're talking about those Old Testament saints, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but note this, having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and they what? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So what happens when you hear the promise, you let that promise go in, you embrace that promise, and now you're willing, if that promise really has taken hold of you, you're willing to open your mouth and what? And confess it. You're willing to say like Sarah, I'm changing my name because I'm going to be the mother in my 90s of a child. Oh, you're nuts. Abram says, I'm going to change my name to Abraham because I'm going to be a father of multitudes. Really? You're 100. He believed it and he's willing to confess it. He's telling people, can you imagine this? Don't call me Abram anymore. Call me Abraham. All right, what's the natural question?
Why?
And he says, I'm not going to tell you because I'm embarrassed. You think Abraham did that? I know he didn't. Why? Because from there on out, they're calling him Abraham. They may have thought he was nuts, but he confessed it. And he said, I'm strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And you say, well, Pastor Jones, he's not really saying I will be their God. He's not really saying that now he's my God. We'll keep reading. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country that is not an earthly, but a heavenly. Now note this. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. When Abraham said, you are my God, that did not bring God shame at all. Well, that meant that Abraham was telling people what? That he's his God. And here are the promises. And I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, not man. He's telling people that. That's why I'm dwelling in tents. That's why I'm here in this land. I'm telling you what's going on here. And so, brethren, when we too, do you desire a better country? Do you hear the promises? Are they calling you? Are they working in you this a regeneration to where God's laws and put into your hearts and minds, and there's been a liberty, a forgiveness that has gone on. There is a power in your life that you've never known before. New motivations, new desires to some degree, to some magnitude. And now you're willing to say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's my God. The Lord of the Old Testament is Christ Jesus. And he's risen from the grave. Are you willing to say that? That's huge, isn't it? That our tongues are unloosed. Brethren, even though we often find ourselves in positions of shame and we get embarrassed and there's times that we don't confess, I'm just going to let you know, if you really get put in a corner, a believer is going to confess Jesus as his Lord. It'll happen. And we all were that way the day we got saved. And we started telling people. And then all of a sudden somebody said, boo boo. And we went. And from then on, it was like, Your tongue was released. So brethren, he is our God. Amen. Because he's regenerated us. He has brought us into a relationship through the new covenant by a mediator and a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But not only that, God, not only do we take him as our God, God takes us. We are his people. We are, as we go back to Hebrews 8, we are, I made up a word here, you ready? Born relations. We were not related to God, were we? I mean, folks, do you realize there's only one way that you can know God? And that's if his Spirit's inside of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, you know, we know one another because we have the spirit of man. We can know what's going on to a degree inside of us. I can kind of figure out sometimes. I mean, you put the wool over my eyes, but, you know, I can get to know you and somebody says, well, hey, here's some, oh, yeah, that's exactly the way they would act. But to really know God, you have to have His Spirit, because nobody knows God but the Spirit of God. We are born again into a relationship with Him. The "I never knew you" of Matthew 7 will never be said of these people. Folks, you have no... There is no doubt that if you are born again and related to God through this new covenant, you have no fears that you're going to stand before God and He's going to surprise you by saying, "I never knew you, depart from me." He's going to own you as His. And aren't you glad that you're owned by another? Not only that, but He owns us as His people. And I couldn't help but think about John chapter 10. The Lord is our shepherd. Amen? He's our shepherd. We are His sheep. We are His temple sheep. We are His sheep of sacrifice. Folks, His eye is never off of us. His thoughts are never far from us. They're all good. All things work together for our good. He's our high priest. He is our substitute. He's our intercessor. Amen? And if the judge of all the earth is interceding for you, you have all confidence in the world because of this new covenant. And then this is what I love. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. If you confess Him, do we? He is our God. Amen? If you confess me before others, I will confess you before the angels in heaven. I don't know what it's going to feel like to stand before the judge of heaven and earth. And He's my shepherd. And hear His voice directly call my name. I've been calling His name ever since October 5th, 1980. One day I'm going to hear Him call my name in the presence of the reality of that heavenly Jerusalem. Folks, my name, Hebrews says, is written down in the books. Amen? That's the citizenry role. There's going to be a roll call. My name's there. You're going to hear it said. The only people getting into that new heaven and new earth are those whose names are written in the book. And He's going to confess us. And folks, this really is the foundation of our faith. This really is better promises, isn't it? And it's a better covenant. And it's a work of God. One of the problems with trying to get to heaven by works is it's by human hands. And if it's by human hands, it's tainted by sin. You've got to have a work of God by His hand. A recreated act. And folks, we are the people of this new covenant. Let's read it again, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. Now I'm going to read to you, you don't have to turn to it, but I'm going to read to you a very precious four verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, or mourning, or crying, or pain forever." He is our God, and we are his people. Let's bow our heads. Men, you can come and prepare this table.